Yeah. Great new year. Great new year. So as we have kind of a special day, special unique talk this new year, next week we start our new year series. And the new year series for this next year is a series that the Lord put on my heart that I want you to prepare for. I want you to be praying about who you could invite to be here. And it's called Beyond Doubt. Beyond Doubt. It's not saying without doubt, because we know we all have doubts. It's getting beyond the doubts. Some of us walk into the room on the fence about the God thing, and the doubt is the barrier between us and a relationship with God. We pray you could get beyond that doubt. And so we will talk about some of the biggest hurdles that people have in trusting God, particularly the big questions, the big doubts that people would have. We're going to talk about faith and science, for example. You don't have to, something that would break my heart is if our students would get to college and they begin to hear things about science and faith that are at odds with what the Bible says, and they're not prepared to handle that. So for the Christian, I believe this will help build you up, but also, even more so, our heart is that for those of you that this is the roadblock, that it could maybe resolve some of the roadblocks and you could step into your faith. Science and faith, we'll talk about that. We'll talk about creation. We'll talk about the resurrection. Did it really happen? How can we know that it really happened? How is that possible? We'll talk about some of the big things, evil and suffering in the world. If there's a good God, how could he allow this evil and suffering? So you'll definitely want to be here. I'm praying that students just flood this place, truly, that they sit where you would like to normally sit and it annoys you. I hope that happens. I really do. Not that you have a normal seat, but that would be awesome if you got annoyed for that reason. So beyond doubt. Another thing that's really cool that's happening this year is starting, I believe, this week, that Susan is investing in our students, our middle school and high school on Wednesday nights, with a new series of teachings for them, just for them, that's from our heart. We've been waiting to do this, and it's called Friends for Life. And it's a series of teachings just for our students to help them navigate relationships. I tell the students this all the time, that you show me your friends, and I can point to your future, truly. Friendships are such a big deal, and it can be tough to navigate. With four kids, I know that we have to navigate it prayerfully, even in our own home. I know you have to navigate it. It could be tough. It could get messy, right? It gets messy. So how do you do that in a biblical way that keeps them on a great track where they could truly love those who are far from the Lord? I mean, we want to be people who love those who are, they know that we are the people they could come to. Yet at the same time, that you could fall into the arms of those that are pointing you to Christ. Right? So how do you navigate that? She's going to help the kids. Some of y'all want to stand in the back, don't you? It's really going to be great. So lots of great stuff happening as we kick off the new year, groundbreaking, beyond doubt, and all these other things. Today, I want to kick off our New Year's message. And the New Year's message, the title for this, as you take notes, I could see you breaking out the pen. As you take notes, the title of today's message is Build This House. Totally appropriate, don't you think? Build this house. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, this is our home base for today's message. Matthew 16, 18 says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I tell you, this is a private conversation where Jesus having a conversation with Peter. Later, he gave the same message to all of the rest of the disciples. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This year, we will be under construction. A new campus will be under construction. But I pray that this next year your life will be under construction. We will build a new house down the street for this church, for the Lord. But I pray that over the next year your life will be built up like a house that as you see the foundation being poured over there, it's not just something to celebrate, that as you see the construction down the road, it becomes a metaphor for your life. That as you see the foundation being poured, you reflect, how's my foundation being poured? When you see the walls going up, you say, how is the progress going in my life? Whenever you see construction happening and you see the landscape and the beautification, you ask yourself, how's my life being adorned with beauty and not brokenness? I truly do pray, if there's one goal, this is just a fun goal in my heart for us, that as we see the progress on that piece of land, that you would use it as a metaphor for your own personal progress for life. Because when Jesus says, I'm going to build my church, he is not talking about brick, stone, and landscaping. When he talks about I'm building my church, he is saying, I'm building you. You are the church. If we were meeting outside, you are the church. If we were meeting at the beach, that's a good idea, you would be the church. Wherever we are, as we gather, there the church is. We are building a building we call a church, but it is a building where we build lives. It is a tool to build lives. When he says, I want to build my church, he's saying, I want to build a lot of lives. I want to build your life. So as we build that church, I pray that we would be built as a church, one person at a time. So let's break this down and let's take a look at the words that he said. I believe these words are powerful. These words are chosen. These words are intentional. And I believe these words can transform you and get you kicking off to a good new year. All right, so here we go. First, I want to go to the kind of the middle or toward the end. He said, I will build my church. Let's really break that down. I will build my church, he said. Now, this is a bold statement. You know, that's a bold statement. Can you imagine? I will build my church. There's a little sauce in that statement. Have you ever had a little unction? Oh, no, I'll tell you what we're going to do. Have you ever said that? Parents, come on, I know you have. I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. And there's a little unction, and the unction is built on authority. Jesus was the most humble man, but sometimes we think humility is weakness. It's not. Jesus teaches us that humility is true strength. And the most humble man on earth stood up with some strength and said, I will build my church. That means that this church, if he's to build it, that means that he is the architect of our church. You say, hey, Brandon, who's your architect? Jesus. It's not something, 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 something firm. No, Jesus is our architect. Just do that. Hey, so who's your church architect? Jesus. You just do that. It'll jam them. Jesus is the architect of the church, though. He's architect of us. He says, I will build my church. That means he will build this church. Now, Jesus knew something about building. You know that. Son of a carpenter. I believe this metaphor was alive in his heart. All throughout the Bible, we see the metaphors for the church. We'll see that the metaphor for the church is we are a body. You could see the metaphor for the church that we are a bride. But there's also a big metaphor in the church. We are a building. We're a house. We're a structure. And I believe that might have been near and dear to Jesus' heart because he grew up building things. Son of a carpenter. A carpenter was someone that basically would build things from the ground up. Build a house, build a table. Carpenter was essential in any community. Jesus grew up under his father as a carpenter. So when he said, I will build my church, he had architecture on his mind. That means that Keystone Church is not a democracy. Keystone Church is a theocracy. God is the leader. Ultimately, he is the authority of our church. So how, as the architect, does he build lives? How does he do it? This year, if I want to get in on the architecture of God, how does he do it? How does he build? How does he build his church? Well, first, through the Word of God. the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, the Bible says, together we are his house. We are a brick house. We are his house. Those laughs were a little older, weren't they? Kids are like, what was that? I don't know what that was. All right. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. Now, built on the apostles and the prophets. Do you know what he's saying there? He's saying built on the Bible. That's what he's saying. Because the prophets, that was a big way to say in those days, the Old Testament. Malachi, Habakkuk, built on the prophets. Jeremiah, Isaiah, built on the prophets. Built on the prophets and the apostles, the New Testament, this new teaching. So we are built on the Old Testament and the New Testament, your Bible. Open up your Bible app. Open up your book, the Bible. We are built on that. And how do I read the Bible? And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus. So whatever you read from the prophets, whatever you read from the Old Testament, and whatever you read from the New Testament, you always look for Jesus. You want to know how to read the Old Testament and it make any kind of sense? That's another conversation, another message for another time. But one of the key ingredients that'll change you immediately, just this tweak, is if you'll read the Old Testament looking for Jesus. I don't have time to do this, but I'm going to do this. For example, the story of Jonah and the whale. When Jonah was eaten by the whale, he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. Fast forward, Jesus. Jesus was dead for 3 days before he came back to life again. Jonah was delivered. Jonah went to the people of Nineveh. You may not know this story. Google Jonah. You can catch up later. But Jonah went and preached to the people of Nineveh. They repented. God spared the city, and Jonah got ticked because he wanted them to pay for their sin. Their sin was so egregious, truly, an affront, that he wanted them to deal with their sin. He wanted them to pay for their sin. He got really mad at God. The way to understand Jonah is be like Jesus, not Jonah. It's not just a story of being eaten by a whale or some big fish or whatever, spat out, and then you go and you speak to the people, and then they're delivered. And then we conveniently leave out the last part. Jonah is all about when you're on mission with God, don't be like Jonah, a little judgy, mean church lady person. Be more like Jesus. Jesus was in the belly of hell for 3 days, and then he came back with joy to deliver us all, and he joys. He rejoices. See, I'm preaching it. He rejoices whenever we turn from our sins. See, there's a difference. But when you read Jonah, you have to see Jesus, or you'll never get Jonah. Does that make sense? You'll never get it. So the cornerstone is Christ Jesus our Lord. You say, well, what does this have to do? Well, if you want to be built as Jesus wants you to be built, you got to see Jesus as you read the Word of God. Read the Word of God. I love that we are a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching church. It's one of the reasons we're careful about the things that circulate through our community groups, because we are so fierce about the biblical strength of our church. And there have been times where we pulled stuff. I don't know about that. Pulling it. Not gonna go there. Because we are fierce about being accurately built in a way that conforms to the architecture of Jesus Christ himself at the Word of God. This year, perhaps it would be something new for you that you would commit to read your Bible. Like, as a pattern of your life, as a habit of your life, that you would say, I'm going to read my Bible. Now, if you want to read your Bible, here's a good word. Don't just say, I'll read my Bible this year. That's just good intention. If you want to set a good habit, I'll read my Bible every day this year, and I'll read it right there. You won't come up to the church and read on front row. But I'll read it over there in my living room. I'll read it in that chair. I'll read it at that table. If this is a new pattern for you, you need to identify, I'm going to read my Bible every day, and I will read it right there. Or you say, I'm going to go through a Bible plan for a year, and I'm going to be on this plan for a year, and you get accountable. And I'm on a Bible plan with some friends from all over the country right now. And this Bible plan is every single day, and I feel a little accountability. You know, I don't want to be the preacher, the guy who doesn't do it, you know. And so I'm kind of on that. That could help you. You decide, I'm committed to the Word of God. But more importantly than just reading your Bible every day, would you allow God to be your authority today? From the Word of God. Would you embrace God as your architect? Not the fashions and the fads of our culture, but Jesus. Would you allow the Word of God to be? That means that if there's something going on in the culture that's at odds with the Bible, you go with the Bible. And that could be tough because you might get labeled as square. You may get labeled as prudish. You may be get labeled, and there's not a judgmental bone in your body, but somebody may call you judgmental, unloving, bigot. All that can happen. I'm not going to promise that it can't. All that can happen, but the reward is you walking, and here's what I've found, is the people that would say that to me, if I stay in relationship with them, and if that door is still open, that when life comes crashing down, that if I've continued to love them, it's a one-way relationship. They're not loving me. But if I continue to love them, that when life comes crashing down, they know that I'm the friend they can come to. That's kind of the goal. So be a biblical person. The Bible becomes your authority. The Bible's the authority of this church. We do not build on Brandon's ideas. We build on the Word of God. The Word of God. So let the Word of God be your authority this year. That's how God builds His church, through the Word of God, through the Bible. But then he says this, before that, he said, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. This is really cool. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Imagine if he was saying that to you. Now, before I go any further, this passage has created some really bad interpretations. This one verse, there's been two extreme reactions to this one scripture. One is an extreme reaction over here that says, okay, the rock, Peter is the rock, so there's one man who leads the entire global church. That's where the papacy comes from. If you don't know what the papacy is, then you didn't grow up Roman Catholic. All us Catholics, homie friends, we all get what the Pope is, right? Well, that's where this comes from, right there. That whole teaching comes from right there. And it's church tradition. That's where tradition is elevated at the same level of Scripture. We don't do that here. Scripture is Scripture. So I do not believe that he's saying here that you're going to be the leader of the church. You are God's one representative on planet Earth. Don't believe that. But then there are people that have reacted against the papacy to interpret it in an equally wrong way. And that is, he's not talking to Peter. There's no Peter here. There are no droids here. There's no Peter here. You don't see Peter. Did y'all get that Star Wars reference, just in case? There's no Peter here. This isn't talking about Peter himself. This is talking about the faith of Peter, you know, on his faith. And it's true. He is saying on your faith, but he is talking to Peter. You are Peter. I'm sorry. He's talking to Peter. You are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. And so let's really discover what this really looks like for us. If we're avoiding the extremes, and we really do look at it for what Jesus was trying to say, he looked eyeball to eyeball to Peter, and he said, you are Peter. Now, it's important because before that moment, his name was Simon. And so he said, you're Peter. okay. Maybe would have jammed you, but it wouldn't have jammed Peter, because in those days there was a bit of a tradition for God, and he was exerting a godlike influence here to change a name. Abram, the father of the people of Israel, Abram, God gave him a new name, Abraham. Later in the New Testament, Saul, he got a new name, Paul. And here's Simon, you will be known as Peter, Petros, the rock. That's what the word means. You'll be the rock. You'll be the rock. Petros, Peter, you are Peter. It's a change in a name. Sometimes God will change a name because the new life is just so radically different that you're not like that other name. You're not Jenny on the block anymore. Okay, you've moved on. All right? It's a new name. It's a new life. And that's what we see here. He's given him a new name. And that new name is aligned with his new identity. His new identity. I have a new identity for you. What he's also saying, imagine if he did this for you. He looks at you and he says, you are the rock, which is the coolest Christian name ever. Tattoo that on your chest. Can you smell what the rock is cooking? Like he's the original Dwayne Johnson. He's the original rock. Rock. It's really cool. But truly, I believe if he did that with Peter, I believe he also had this conversation with others as well, that he's having this conversation with us. I believe that when he says, I want to build my church, he's talking to you and he's saying, I want to build it with your gifts. You're a rock, Peter, and we could all see it. If you track Peter's life, he is nothing if not strength. You are a rock, and this new church will need you. This new church will need you. I see a gift inside of you, the faith inside of you. I see the strength inside of you, and the foundation will need that strength, and you will be a leader. You have a gift of leadership. You have a gift of influence, and I want that influence in this new church. You got to step into it, which may be hard, Peter, because I'm God, I happen to know that you're about to utterly betray me, and you're about to be so weak and so shaky when I'm going to the cross that you won't feel worthy to later walk in the strength that I know you have. But I want to go ahead and predetermine that you return to the strength I see in you, regardless of the stumble, don't forget your strength. Regardless of the stumble, don't forget your strength. And could I just speak that over you, that Jesus looks at you, and when he says, I want to build my church, he builds this church on your gifting. He says, where's your strength? I want to speak that strength. And even when you stumble, return to your strength. Come on, I want to lift up your strength. I want to throw gasoline on your strength. I want that strength to ignite. I want it to roar like a holy flame. And every single one of us has gifting. The Bible says the Holy Spirit gives us gifts when we become a Christ follower. If you're not sure about the God thing, this is one of the great benefits of becoming a Christ follower. God begins to change you. And he changes you by installing things in you that you did not previously have. He gives you spiritual gifts. I've known people that were very introverted. God gave them a different spiritual gift, and boom, all of a sudden, they're public speakers. It's crazy what God could do. I've seen people totally change at the point of their gifts. And so God wants to give you a gift. God has given you a gift. It's a matter of exploring and expressing it. And every one of us is to operate in our gifting with boldness, with humility, but with strength. And that means that not only has God looked at you and given you a gift, but it also means that God looks at others and gives them a gift. And sometimes their gift will impact your life. And you got to be cool with that because we're all in this together. Sometimes we think, I need to explore my spiritual gift. I need to explore who I am in Christ. But we don't understand that the person next to us is exploring as well. And somebody next to you in life with you may have the gift, for example, of generosity. And in their generosity, the Holy Spirit says, I want you to pay that bill for them. And as a Christ follower, your pride may cause you to step up and say, I'm not going to let you do that. I'm not going to let you do that. And what you just did was jammed their gift. How about that? You just jammed their gift. Don't jam someone else's gift. You say, thank you for letting God bless me through your gift of generosity. That is so huge. Thank you so much. Are you strong enough to let someone do their gift on you or to serve you? Maybe it's somebody helping or serving. You won't take any help. I know I'm talking to somebody. Wives, could you let me know with a wink? You know, I won't take any help. But then somebody in the church comes along and it's their gift to help. Will you take it? Will you take it? Or will you think of all the reasons why you shouldn't, or you feel bad that you're inconveniencing? No, let the church be the church. Or how about this? How about me right now? My gift impacts you every single week as I stand on this stage. I could have never imagined in late 2004 when Susan and I started meeting in our home, I could have never, ever, ever imagined that I would be speaking to any of you, because I didn't know almost any of you. I couldn't have imagined that you would walk into this place, and I couldn't imagine that you would put your life under how I would teach the Word of God. And so I can hem-haw around that, and I could be all poor mouth about it, and oh, it's not me, blah, blah, da, 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 da. Or I could say, God went knee to knee, eye to eye with me, and he said, open the Word of God and preach it, and whoever I bring to you, lead them. And I step into that gift with confidence and strength, and I say, if you're with us, let's go. And that's going to impact you. My life, utterly impacted by my spiritual leaders. And even now, I have people in my life that I've identified as spiritual leaders, spiritual authorities even in my life. And we all must allow those gifts to help impact us. When he talks to Peter, he is specifically saying, I need you as a spiritual leader for this young church. So much so that when Saul became a Christ follower, and he just starts telling people about Jesus day one, his past was so explosive and so scandalous that the apostle Peter came and met with Saul at the time and confirmed that he was indeed a Christ follower. That was the authority of Peter. And he walked into that. He didn't say, who am I? I mean, you know, everybody's got their journey and da-da-da. No, he walked in. He said, this dude's for real. And he stood in that authority. So as a parent, could I tell you, stand in your authority that God has given you to lead those children with confidence. Stand in the authority. God's told you, be the parent. Be the leader. Don't let them lead you. Don't let them lead you. You lead them. Stand in the leadership. If God's given you any leadership, you stand in that leadership. I will build my church. On this rock, I will build my church. On the rock of your gifting, on the rock of leadership, on all of this, I will build my church. And here's what happens. When you begin to exercise your gifting and you begin to read the Word of God and embrace its authority over your life, there's some things that begin to happen. Whenever you do that, number one, new habits. New habits are formed. New habits, for example, I mentioned, read my Bible every day. That's a new habit. Every day I will read my Bible there. I'll read my Bible at the kitchen table. I'll read my Bible the minute I wake up from bed, first thing I look at. Whatever it is, but you decide the time and the place, you predetermine its priority, I will read my Bible. That's a new habit. Another new habit, we will begin giving this year. We've never done that. We've kind of given whenever we felt like it, but now every time I get paid, I'm going to give my tithe. That's a new habit. Habit is not necessarily a bad word. It's a new habit. We want to get in that new habit. We want to install that. And what happens is, or attend church. We want a new habit. Every time that I'm healthy, I'm not sick, and I'm in town, I'm in church. I'm in church. We want to be a church-going people. And so that's a new habit for our life. Here's what happens. Whenever you begin to install new habits, okay, that begins new patterns. A cluster of habits is a pattern. And the pattern is when a habit begins to settle in. Now, the problem is many people will stop in the middle of a pattern because they're not seeing the results that they thought that they would get quickly. You know, like, it's going to take more than 4 weeks for you to get those abs. I'm sorry. It will. It will take more than 4 weeks. But you keep on. A lot of people, they quit too soon. They're on this plateau of growth, and they quit on the plateau. But what's about to happen, this is the way it happens. You put the patterns together, habits together, the patterns together, and then you think it's not producing, and then boom, you get meteoric results. There's a new book out that I read this last week whenever I was on vacation, and it's called Atomic Habits. Atomic Habits, okay? And it talks about this. It's a good book to read. By the way, I didn't actually read the book. That's a lie. I read the summary of the book. Y'all are like the book for dummies on Atomic Habits. That's what I did. So, but I sounded like I really knew what I was talking about, didn't I? But the truth is that it's a great book, and now I'm going to go back and look at the big version and really dive into it. That's what I do. I kind of skim, and then I dive in if I like it. But truthfully, that's what it begins to happen. As you give yourself to the Word of God, He will install new habits, guys. He will. And He will install new patterns. And then as you're around the people of God, they will encourage your new habits. And you'll see they have good habits that you wish you had, so you'll start doing that. And the Word of God and the people of God will help you with your motivation for those habits, even down to working out. I'm not working out just to look, you know, get my revenge body. I'm not doing that. I'm working out because the Bible says your body's a temple of the Holy God, and I want to be healthy. I don't want to have gluttony. I don't want to have abuse of a substance. So I want to be healthy. I want to be my best. And so that motivation has a much longer tail than the low motive of I want to just look hot, you know. And so the Bible begins to transform your habits, your motivations, and then guess what happens? Others begin to see it with new behaviors. Your life changes at a molecular level, one habit at a time. And after a period of time, people begin to see the new behavior in you. Unfortunately, it may take some time for them to recognize it. And it may take a time for them to reprogram their concept of who you are. But with time, habits become patterns, patterns emerge into behaviors. And all of that is built on the Word of God and the people of God. People of God encouraging you, people of God exampling before you, people of God challenging you. The Word of God is your authority. And then the last thing it says here that I love is, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. First of all, I love how it rhymes. The gates of hell shall not prevail. That's just Kanye-esque rhythm and roll. I love it. The gates of hell shall not prevail. I love that Jesus, whenever he had the Bible written in the Greek language, he was so jujitsu brilliant. He said, let's write this in the Greek in such a way that one day when it's interpreted in English, it would rhyme for Brandon. I love that. Thank you, Jesus, for that. But the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know what that means? That means that we are not here to lose, people of God. We, the church, are here to win. We are here to win. You are not here to lose. You are here to win. You are here to win. And the enemy wants you to lose. And the enemy is focused. The Bible says he goes about prowling, seeking whom he may devour or destroy. He is focused. We have an enemy, and he is focused. And the enemy has a team. You know that? The enemy has a team. And that team is organized. And that team is focused. A team is so focused, they are always, always on point, and their focus is your destruction. They're always focused. They never get distracted. They're satiated with pure evil bent on your destruction. There's never like a little demon over here off to the side that comes to Satan one day and says, Satan, I'm so sorry, I backslid. I was good today. I'm so sorry. I feel really good, and I think that's bad. No, there's no backsliding demons. They're all pure bad, and they're utterly focused on your destruction. They are focused, they are organized, and they are unified. They are unified. And if our enemy is focused, unified, and organized, if we're to win, how much more should we be focused? And how much more should we be organized? And how much more should we be unified in our mission to make the world right in the power and the grace of Jesus Christ? How much more should we be unified? How much more should we be organized? How much more should we be on point? Because God says, you're not operating from a loss. You're playing from a win. Your win is guaranteed, and His loss is guaranteed. So let's act like the winners that God has made us to be. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Now wrap up with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. The Bible says, anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. So whatever you've built, whatever life has been built, if you built it, you give your personally built life to God. But if you let Him build it, you give His built life to God. And at the end of the day, the life you try to build on your own will stumble and fall, and the life that He builds lasts forever. He says it in verse 14, if the work survives, the builder receives a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved because they're a Christian. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? I'm not much of a construction person around the house. I do crooked thing. You know, they're always crooked, never level, no matter how many times I try to level. It's just weird. It's like broken in my life. I don't know what the deal is. And I've tried to do like a shelf and in the garage or whatever, and I've screwed it in and gotten it all right. And then you put something with a little weight on that shelf and it just begins to it just begins to kind of slowly. Why? Because I screwed the shelf into the sheetrock. And behind the sheetrock, I had to learn this, behind the sheetrock is a vacuous emptiness nothing. Okay, and so the sheetrock will not hold. So I had a friend, and they helped me. They got me a stud finder. And I began to use that stud finder to find the stud, and I then would screw into the stud, and it would hold like any kind of weight. Anybody with me? Am I right? Anybody with me on that? Okay, I just want to make sure I'm doing this right. And so what I believe that 1 Corinthians is talking about here, what Paul is talking about here, is he's saying, don't put something, don't nail something, don't try to anchor something on the sheetrock where it's really, it looks like it's strong on the outside, but behind it, it's vacuous and empty. It will not handle the weight of life. But if you would just maybe get you a stud finder. If you would get you a stud finder. Because our stud is our Savior. Come on. Our stud is our Savior. And if you'll anchor your life to Him, and you'll let Him build your appetites this year, and you'll let Him build your affections this year, and you'll let Him build your ideas this year and define your success this year and help you through whatever stress you have this year. If you'll get on the stud finder and you'll anchor to Christ, I promise you, He will build this house. And that means He's building you. Let's pray together. God, You're good. I pray that this year that we would anchor ourselves to You and nothing else. Father, I pray for those that want to find Jesus for the very first time today. I pray that those who seek You would find You and that they would just call out to You. Jesus, You died for my sin. You conquered death to give me life. I don't understand all of that, but I'm in. I believe it. If there's anybody that would say that, would they just call out to You, God, adopt me today. May I never be the same again. God, adopt me today. May I never be the same again. If that's you, if you just want to do that, you want to start your following Jesus today, would you let somebody know? Would you go to VIP or tell a friend that today you made that important decision? Then we'll coach you up. We'll help you know how to move forward from here. Father, I pray for a church that is built on You, that develops the right habits, and it changes our lives. Father, I pray for a people that anchor ourselves to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.
Would you stand? We're going to sing, respond to what God is speaking to us in our hearts. Sing. Who am I that the highest?